Amen. Glad Jesus is alive. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm wore out. It wore me out. I haven't done that in a long time. I was planning on preaching pretty good this morning, but I don't know about now. All right. Yeah, y'all give me a minute. Now, if you have your Bibles, go to the book of John. The Gospel of John is where we're going to be this morning. And I guess you can guess on what we're going to preach this morning. The resurrection of Christ. The story that never gets old. Amen?
Amen.
John chapter number 20. What we're going to look at this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. As you're turning there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house. I thank you that we gathered together on Sunday, because on that Sunday 2,000 years ago, your Son rose from the dead. God, what a joy it is today that we can come and celebrate, we can come and worship, we can come and praise that same Jesus who is in our midst right now. Lord, I just pray that as we open up your Word, I pray that you may open up our hearts. God, may we receive whatever you have us to receive. God, may we be obedient to your Word. God, may we submit to you as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior. God, in our weakness, I thank you so much that you're strong. I just pray that you might use this word to draw us closer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. John chapter 20. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Aren't you glad Jesus still brings peace?
Amen.
Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And this is the biggest understatement the Bible has ever said. Then were the disciples glad. Very simple, they were glad. When they saw the Lord. That's where we're going to stop this morning. How many of you know Jesus is alive?
Amen.
Well, that's good. That means I don't have to spend the next 30 minutes arguing whether Jesus is alive or not. I can just tell you the implications of Jesus being alive. Would it be all right with y'all if I preach this morning? Would it be all right? Last 3 weeks we've kind of been going through expository teaching, kind of. And I like to do that, but today, if it would be all right with y'all, if it would be all right with the Lord, I'd like to preach on this message. The resurrection of Christ. We're going to go ahead and get started. The first point that I want you to see, number one, is that the resurrection of Christ is proof of His nature. It is proof of His nature. The Gospel of John, of course, was written by the beloved apostle that we read about in John chapter number 20. And what's interesting about the Gospel of John is that John never mentions himself by name in this Gospel. But John always calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's who we find in John chapter 20, coming with Peter to the empty tomb that morning, was the beloved apostle John. Now John is a very interesting apostle to study, because John was the only one of the 12 apostles to see Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary. Now all the other ones had forsook him and fled. Of course, there's a lot of women there. Mary Magdalene was there. Mary, his mother, was there. Another Mary was there. But the only male apostle that was there was the apostle John. And we see now here, not only was he there in chapter 19, but 3 days later in chapter number 20, when they come to the empty tomb, this disciple whom Jesus loves comes and he sees the tomb empty of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to know this about John. John is an eyewitness to everything in the gospel. John got to see things that you and I only dream about seeing. John saw Jesus walk on water, feed 5,000. He saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And then he saw Jesus die on a cross. And then he saw Jesus rise again 3 days later. If you go to the book of Revelation, he saw Jesus returning to the world as a king. John is an eyewitness of all of these things. Thus, John is more than qualified to write about Jesus. So what John does, he begins to pen this gospel for us about 60 years after Jesus' life and after he ascended into heaven. Now chapter 20, verse number 31, we didn't read it. But John tells us he wrote this gospel for one reason and one reason alone. Verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John said, I wrote these things for you for one reason, so that you might believe Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, John is not concerned with you and I knowing that Jesus was the son of the Virgin Mary. He's not concerned with you and I knowing that Jesus grew up as a carpenter in Nazareth. John is concerned with one thing, letting you and I know that Jesus is the Son of the living God who has come down from heaven. John is concerned with that. And therefore, what that means is all 21 chapters of his gospel, every single story that John records for us are there for one reason. To prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why the gospel of John is here. You see, in chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine, proved he was the Son of God. In chapter number 5, Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, thus proving he was the Son of God. Jesus walked on water a little bit later in chapter number 6, and he proved that he was the Son of God. You'll flip over to chapter number 11, and he raised a man who had been dead for 4 days named Lazarus, and that proved that he was the Son of God. John wrote those things for that very reason, to prove Jesus was the Son of God. All these miracles recorded for us throughout the book of John prove that very thing, that he's the Son of God. Now what's sad today? There's a sad thing going on. It's been going on for a long time. that because our world cannot scientifically prove the miracles Jesus did, they just choose to deny Him. Because they can't scientifically prove the miracles in the Bible, they say, well, then it just didn't happen. Can I tell you this morning the reason why you can't scientifically prove them? Because they're miracles. Amen. You're not supposed to be able to scientifically prove them.
That's right.
But people today, and even the third president of the United States, if you studied history, it was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the miracles of the Bible. He was what the philosophy or theology calls a deist. Thomas Jefferson was a deist, and a deist is this. They believe in a God, but believe God left us in control down here. And in other words, God is just up there in heaven, and God just put us down here and put us in control of everything that happens down here. And because we are in control down here, we can't do miracles. There's really no such thing as miracles, since we cannot do them. So, some of you know this. What Thomas Jefferson did was by the craft of Satan, he created his own Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. And what Thomas Jefferson did was what a lot of people want to do today. He left in the Bible the things that he liked. But the things that he didn't like, he literally took it and threw it out. And so what Thomas Jefferson did was in the Gospels, every single miracle that Jesus performed, which is a lot, he threw it out of the Bible. And here's the thing. In the Jefferson Bible, the Gospel of John is there, but you know where it ends? John chapter number 19. The Gospel of John in the Jefferson Bible ends like this. There lay they Jesus. Over. There's no chapter 20. Can I say this morning? If that's the truth, we all need to go home. If the Gospel of John ended with Jesus being crucified, laid in a tomb, and he never got up, there's no reason for you and me to be here this morning. There's no reason for you and me to have a Bible. There's no reason for you and I to have faith, because our faith, according to the Bible, would be in vain if Jesus did not rise again. And we would all be in here still in our sin, because the resurrection of Christ is what cleansed our sin and proved that His crucifixion was what was the payment for our sin. Chapter number 19 in the Jefferson Bible is the end of the story. Church, I want to tell you this morning, that's not the end of the story. Because chapter number 20 of the Gospel of John records the most important miracle ever done. It stands head and shoulders above every other miracle that Jesus ever did. And that miracle is when Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
It is the most important miracle that has ever been done. Now, most of you know Genesis chapter number 1. When God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, that's a miracle too. They can't scientifically prove that, so they come up with every other idea to disprove it. But you remember in Genesis chapter number 1 when God created life on that first day. The Bible says He said it was good. Right? God created the oceans and the earth and the dry land. And at the end of it, it said God said it was good. He saw that it was good. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. God said it was good. He created all of these things and God said it was good. But on the sixth day, when God created us, when God created man in His own image, the Bible does not say God saw that it was good, but the Bible says God saw that it was very good. Very good. In other words, so what happens here is God saves His best miracle for last. His best work for last. It was very good. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, the Gospel of John lines up the exact same way. In Jesus' miracles, the water that He turned into wine was good. The way that He fed 5,000 was good. The way that He raised Lazarus from the dead was good. But I'm here to tell you this morning, church, the resurrection was not just good, it was very good.
Amen.
It was very good. Because in the resurrection of Christ, it is proof positive that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, and that is the Son of the living God. That's what the resurrection does. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
You may look at me this morning and say, how is Jesus' resurrection the greatest miracle ever done? Because if you read the Bible, there are other people in the Bible that rose from the dead, right? So how in the world is Jesus' resurrection, I'm saying this morning, better than anybody else's? What makes Jesus' resurrection very good? Because here's how. You know, Lazarus was dead, right? Lazarus, though he was dead and arose, Lazarus needed somebody else to come get him up. Jairus' daughter, remember her? She died. Jairus came to Jesus and said, my daughter needs help. My daughter is dead. She needs you. You see, though Jairus' daughter was dead and she rose, she needed somebody to come get her up too. Because she could not beat death on her own. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus did not need an angel on Sunday morning to come get him up. Jesus did not need an apostle to come in and say, Jesus, we need you to start praising again. Jesus did not need a soldier to come in and say, you need to beat death. But Jesus overcame death all by himself.
Amen.
Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to raise it up again. There has been no person on the face of the planet since this world has ever been created who has been able to die and get himself back up. But what makes Jesus' resurrection better than any other thing this world has ever seen is when Jesus died by his own power, and then 3 days later, he got up by his own power, thus proving that he is the Son of God. Not only died by his own power, he got up by his own power. And unless you're the Son of God, you can't do that. The resurrection of Christ proves that he is the Son of God. That's our first point this morning. We can stop right there if you want to. I got enough. I'm done. Number one, not only is the resurrection of Christ proof of his nature, there we go. Number two, the resurrection of Christ was likewise predicted beforehand. It was predicted beforehand. Now, the birth, the life, the burial, and even the resurrection of Jesus are all a fulfillment of prophecy. And very simply, that means this. It was predicted beforehand to happen. Would you look at what happened when John and Peter saw the empty tomb that morning? Verses number 8 and 9. The Bible says when they saw the empty tomb, they didn't do what you and I might think they might do. When they stooped down and they looked into the empty tomb, they expected to see the body of Jesus, but they saw nothing but the clothes lying exactly the way they were on his body. But the Bible does not say that Peter and John said, "Woo! He's alive!" I might do, looking at it from this point of view. The Bible says that Peter looked in and he really didn't know what had happened. John looked in and he started scratching his head. Mary looked in and said, somebody's taken him. So they didn't, none of them realized that Jesus was alive. Look what happened in verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which is John, which came first to the sepulcher of the tomb. And he saw and believed. Now we're going to get back to that. Look what verse 9 says. The reason they didn't realize he rose from the dead, verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And what that means is the scripture to Peter and John in this time was the Old Testament. There was no such thing as the New Testament yet. So what verse 9 is saying is that the Old Testament predicted very clearly that Jesus would rise from the dead. They just didn't know it. That's exactly what verse 9 is saying. The Old Testament said he will rise, but they just didn't realize it. So really this morning, when the apostles saw that he was alive, when the people of Israel realized that he was alive, they really shouldn't have been shocked. Because when Jesus rose, he did exactly what the Old Testament said he would do. As a matter of fact, he did exactly what he told them he would do. He said, I'm going to die 3 days later. I'm going to rise. So really, they shouldn't have been that shocked, but they didn't understand it. So the resurrection of Christ is something that has been predicted beforehand. And according to verse 9, it tells us the Old Testament predicted that it would happen. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I just want to show you a few places where the Old Testament showed that Jesus would rise from the dead. All right, Isaiah chapter number 53. And I'm going to put some of them on the screen for you so you don't have to flip to it. But Isaiah chapter number 53 is probably the most famous Old Testament prophecy. I want you to understand this. It was written 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah wrote his book. And yet, here's the thing you need to understand. Isaiah writes of Christ's birth, Christ's life, and even Christ's death with 100% accuracy. 700 years before Christ ever even came into the world, Isaiah put 100% accuracy of exactly what was going to happen. Now, here's the implication of this. 700 years ago from today, if my math is right, was the year 1321. That's a long time ago. Now, what this would be like is a man in the year 1321 predicting everything I do with my life. A man 700 years ago saying, all right, there's going to come a guy named Justin. He's going to be born in Anderson, South Carolina. He's going to marry a girl named Monica. They're going to have a son. They're going to call him Levi. He's going to preach at someplace in Hardin. He's going to live in Lincoln, and he's going to have this address. As a matter of fact, he's going to have this exact cell phone number. Can you imagine a man 700 years ago doing that to me? Impossible is not even a word for it. Couldn't happen. Yet, Isaiah, because he was inspired by God, 700 years before Christ was even born, Isaiah predicted perfectly where he'd be born, who he'd be born to, the miracles he'd perform. And when you come to Isaiah chapter number 53, it gives you the gospel account in the Old Testament. In other words, it gives you Christ's death, resurrection, and even ascension. So Isaiah in chapter 53 is going to show you not only would this man die, but he would rise again. Now listen, when I put these verses up here for you, it is absolutely amazing when you read them. Because what this basically is, you would think that Isaiah is standing at the foot of Calvary, looking at Jesus being crucified and writing down everything he was serving. That is how clear this prophecy is. I want you to look at it. Isaiah chapter number 53 says this. Well, maybe it says this. I think my remote's going dead. But that's okay. It does say something. I promise I didn't make it up. But if it doesn't, all I have to do is look through it. Isaiah 53, it speaks of the gospel of Christ. Alright? Let's read it together this morning. Isaiah 53 and verse number 3. Want you to listen to it. It says this. He uses a personal pronoun, he, so he's talking about somebody. He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But here's the verse most of you know. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse number 7 says, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. This is 700 years, church, before Christ ever even came. And yet Isaiah is saying this is what's going to happen. He's going to be bruised. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be pierced. He's going to be put to death, not for his own sins, but for our transgressions, but for our iniquities, for the things that we have done. So that tells you about the crucifixion. But what's interesting is verse 9 actually tells you about his burial. Not only does Isaiah predict his death, he predicts his burial. Verse 9 says, he made his grave with the wicked. Now you'll remember when Jesus died on the cross, he's got two criminals beside him. This is exactly what he predicted. But it also says this, He not only made his grave with the wicked, but also with the rich in his death. Now, if you remember, the place where he was buried was not his own tomb. It was a tomb bought by a rich man. It was a rich man's tomb named Joseph of Arimathea. So here you've got 700 years not only predicting his crucifixion, but the place he'd be buried. But then it goes on in verse number 10 to predict his resurrection. And there's where we got Rick. You're awesome, man. And verse 10 says this, "Yet," amen, "yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his days." And that next few words is this: "He shall prolong his days." So, in other words, though his life is going to be cut off, God's going to prolong his days. Very simply, that means he's going to rise from the dead. So Isaiah 53, think about that. He's already predicting 700 years that a man would come, be pierced, be crucified, be wounded, be buried, but then he would rise again. Now, there's also other places. Look at Psalm 22. Now, I think this is awesome. All right? Psalm 22 in verse number 1 says these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, doesn't that sound like something we've heard before? Sounds like Matthew chapter number 27, when Jesus was on the cross, he spoke the exact same words. I want you to listen to the rest of Psalm chapter number 22, what it tells us about Jesus. Once again, this is 1,000 years before Jesus came. Listen to what it says. Verse 7. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their heads, saying, he trusted the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him since he delighted in him." So what David's saying is everybody's walking by, shaking their head and laughing, saying, "Well, since you trusted in the Lord, why don't the Lord deliver you now?" If you go to Matthew chapter number 27, that's exactly what happened at Calvary. The people did not walk by the cross and bow down and worship. The people walked by the cross and spit and mocked and laughed and said, "You talk about God your Father all this time, where is he at now?" And this is exactly what Psalm 22 said would happen. Continue reading in verse 14. The Bible says, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Verse 16 says this, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." Does that sound like something too? This is Psalm 22, and I need you to understand this about Psalm 22. When David wrote this psalm, there was no such thing as crucifixion yet. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. It took another 500 years for the Persians and the Romans to invent this. And yet David says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Psalm 22 ends. You know the next psalm, don't you? Psalm 23. Anybody ever heard of Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." Oh, wow, I worked pretty good to let you memorize those, right? Listen to what verse 4 says, though, in Psalm 23. Everybody knows it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Right? So here you go. You got Psalm 22, Jesus crucified. You've got Psalm 23, walking through death. Well, I should want to thank you for Psalm 24. It goes in perfect line. Psalm 24 goes like this. Verse number 7. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You know what that is a picture of? Jesus said in our text in John chapter number 20, I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I am about to ascend to my Father in heaven. So Psalm 22 is the crucifixion. Psalm 23 is Jesus walking through death. But Psalm 24 is when Jesus ascended into heaven alive and the gates opened up and all of heaven rejoices and say, who's coming in? Why are the gates opening? And they say, it's the King of glory. He's not dead. He's alive.
Amen.
So even the order of Psalm 22, 23, and 24 predicts perfectly Jesus would die, be buried, and arise again. And I want you to see that the Old Testament predicted, man, it absolutely perfect that Jesus would die and that Jesus would arise again. But I want you to see the third point, and I'm going to be done. Not only does the resurrection give proof of Jesus' nature that He's the Son of God, not only was it predicted beforehand, but thirdly, and lastly, to your good news, it is problematic to some. It brings a problem to some people. When John, which is our writer of our gospel, when he saw the empty tomb and there was nothing but clothes lying exactly where they were in place, the Bible says that Peter walked away wondering what had happened. The Bible says that Mary walked away weeping. The Bible tells you this about John. He didn't walk away wondering and he didn't walk away weeping, but he walked away believing.
Yeah.
Believing. Verse 8. When John came to the tomb and he saw, that next word says, he believed. He believed. That means he knew in his conscience, he's back. Now, you can only imagine that when John walked away from the tomb that morning, he had a little bit more pep in his step than when he walked to the tomb that morning. Because John is walking away. When he walked there, he's thinking, well, our King is dead, our Lord is dead, our Savior is dead. But when he walks away, he's just got a little bit thinking. He's probably alive. And you know what happens that night? The Bible tells you in verse number 19 that on the same day, which is that evening, that the disciples were all gathered together. You can imagine Peter and John tell them all what happened. Body's gone. Mary came back saying he's alive. They didn't, none of them really believe her yet. Here they are, gathered together in this small little place. And the Bible says the doors were shut because they were scared the Jews would come in. The Bible says Jesus appeared.
Amen.
Would you like to be in that room that morning?
Yeah.
Is that even? So John walked away from the tomb that morning, thinking, hoping, believing that Jesus was alive. But that evening, John knew Jesus was alive.
Amen.
And I hope you know the same thing this morning. Don't just believe Jesus is alive. You need to know Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And I want you to look at the reaction it caused in verse 20. When they saw his hands and his side, that it was really him, it wasn't a ghost, it wasn't a dream, but they saw his hands that they had been pierced, they saw his side that it had been pierced through, and it was him risen from the dead. I said earlier, the biggest understatement in the Bible. In verse 20 says, then were the disciples glad. If I'd been writing that, I wrote some huge word. Then the disciples were amazingly, astoundingly, just happy. Happy.
I've been a good one too.
They were glad when they saw the Lord. Here's what I want you to know on this last point. Not everyone who saw the empty tomb that day was happy. And though it caused peace for a lot of people, the resurrection caused a problem for even more people. It caused a big problem. Here's what I'm saying. In the book of Matthew, we'll look at it in a second. You remember that Friday night when Jesus was put into the tomb? The Jews had suspected that Jesus, they remember Jesus saying, I'm going to rise. So the Jews are saying, we can't let that happen. So what they do is they take two Roman soldiers. who at that time on earth were the strongest men on the face of the planet. And they were set at the entrance of the tomb. They had already rolled the stone, but these two Roman soldiers are set to guard the tomb where Jesus was buried. And the Jewish priest had hired these Roman soldiers. And I can imagine they told them, listen, you do not let anybody in. But you sure enough don't let anybody out. And the guards walked away and said, well, we can do that. How many of you know something? When God has a plan, even the strongest man on earth can't stop it.
That's right. Amen.
Well, early that Sunday morning, according to the book of Matthew, there was a great earthquake. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord showed up and he rolled the stone away from the door. And I like what it says. It says he sat on top of the stone. When he rolled it away, he sat on top and basically looked at the two Romans over. And I imagine he said, that was easy. Probably not, but that's what I said. Pretty simple. You guys supposed to be strong. The Bible says this. When those two Roman soldiers looked at that angel, they didn't say a word. They didn't fight. Whoop. They fainted. And the angel probably looked and said, that was easy. They fainted. Well, the next thing they know is hours later. And they come out of their home. And they look. And not only is the stone gone, the man on the inside is gone. Give me something on the throat. The stone was gone. And the man on the inside was gone. Can you imagine what they did? I tell you what they did. The Bible tells us. Oh, that's small. Matthew chapter 28, 11 through 15. The Bible says, now when they were going, which is these soldiers, behold, some of the watch came to the city. The soldiers came into the city. They showed the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, look at this, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you or keep you safe. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. This is what happened. Soldiers are in this garden tomb. They wake up and he's gone. They say, well, we got to tell somebody. They know he's alive. They just seen it. So they go back to the chief priest Caiaphas, who was the high priest in that time. Can you imagine these two soldiers walking in? First of all, the chief priest is saying, what in the world are you doing here? Don't you have a job? But as they walk in, I imagine they say two words. He's gone. Can you imagine the face of Caiaphas?
Yeah.
White as a ghost.
Yeah.
So what Caiaphas does, he says, we've got to come up with a plan. Because we sure enough can't let the people of Jerusalem find out that the man we killed is now alive. We cannot let that happen. So listen to what they do in verse number 12. The Bible says that they told the soldiers, they gave them some money. And they said, listen, when anybody asks, you come up with this story. Come up with the fact that you were tired. You went to sleep, and when you were asleep, his disciples came and stole him. Because we cannot let the people think he's alive. So they gave the soldiers the money, and they basically said, keep your mouth shut about this man being alive, and we'll keep you safe. For them, listen, the resurrection did not bring peace. It brought a big problem.
Right.
A big problem. And here's what I want you to know for today. It's the same thing for many people today.
Yeah.
Jesus being alive does not bring peace to some people. It raises a big problem in their heart. And how does Jesus being alive raise a problem for people? Well, here's how. Because if Jesus really rose from the dead, that proves he is exactly who he said he was. The Son of God.
Yeah.
Therefore, if Jesus rose proving He's the Son of God, it also means this, that the whole world will stand before Him one day and give an account to Him. That's exactly what that means. Because if He did exactly what He said He would do, proving He is who He said He was, that's what's going to happen. And to a lot of people, that's a big problem. It's a big problem. We're going to have to stand before this man who is alive. So the world, every single Easter, and I'm so thankful it's still on the calendar, the world is presented with a dilemma. Every Easter, once a year. Come up with an idea to deny what we're celebrating, or accept the fact that He is the Son of God who rose from the dead. And accept the fact, because of that, we're going to have to stand before Him one day and give an account of our lives. And here's the thing the majority of the world does. They deny that. Because, not only in the world, but in Christians, human nature is you don't want to give an account to anybody. That's us. Human nature says, I don't have to answer to anybody. But if Jesus is the Son of God, we have to answer to Jesus. And that raises a big problem. And that, church, is the number one reason why you've got so many ideas today as to how Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. You can look them up. So many ideas. He really wasn't dead on the cross. He was just kind of out of it. And then when they put Him in the tomb, He just came alive. Here's another one. The disciples came and stole away His body. And the reason they come up with these ideas, Brother Jerry, is because they sure enough don't want to think about standing before Him one day. So the thing is, man, if we just choose to deny Him, we don't have to think about it at least until the day we die. But what a horrible way to live. One of the biggest implications of the resurrection is the fact I just told you this morning. Not only that He rose from the dead, but because He did, all of us will have to. It's not a doctor's appointment we can skip. It's not a place we can call in and say, hey, listen, I don't feel good today. I don't feel like coming and standing before you. It's something that you can't skip, you can't look over, you can't miss. All of us one day are going to stand before this risen Savior, according to Acts chapter number 17. Listen to what Paul said. God has appointed a day on His calendar, it's already there, in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given us assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. You know what that means? The Bible just told you God is going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. And the way you know that is because God raised Him from the dead on Easter. And that is a certainty, that is an assurance that He will judge the whole world in righteousness. And I have a question for us this morning. Does the thought of Jesus being alive bring thoughts of peace and joy? Or does it present kind of a problem? Can I tell you this morning, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you've been forgiven of your sins, you've been born again, you're a child of God, the resurrection ought to make you shout this morning. It ought to bring incredible peace to your life, because you realize if you're born again, that on that cross that day, Jesus bore your sin. Forgave you of your sin. Washed your sin under His own blood. So if you're a child of God, the resurrection ought to be a great peace to you. But this morning, if you're not a child of God, the resurrection probably is not that big of a peaceful thought to you. But it should be, as a matter of fact, a little bit troublesome to you. Because that means if you're not a child of God, and if you were to die today, you would stand before this same Jesus unforgiven of your sin. You would stand before Jesus as not yet being judged for your sin. You would stand before Jesus with no grace covering you, but only sin covering you. So the thoughts of the resurrection to a lot of people may present that problem. But I'm here today to end with good news. Today, 2,000 some years later, that same Jesus who died and who rose again is still in this place today offering salvation to all who will believe.
Amen.
Glory
Amen.
To God. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Still, yeah. 2,000 years later, He can give you the complete forgiveness of your sins. Listen, the cross didn't pay for half. The cross paid for all.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus paid it all that He might owe. He paid it all. That means if you're a child of God this morning, you're not walking around with even one sin on your account from God. You're walking around with no sin on your account.
Amen.
Because of the blood of Christ. If you're walking around as not a child of God, you're walking around with millions upon millions of sins on your account. And yet you fail to realize that Jesus took those millions upon millions of sins on the cross. And the only thing you've got to do is trust in Him as your Savior, and that forgiveness becomes yours. You see, Jesus did not die and rise again simply to give us a day called Easter where we celebrate once a year. Jesus died and rose again to give you eternal life. That's the very purpose He died and rose again. So that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And what God may be asking you today, just right where you're seated, is do you want to receive everlasting life? And it only comes through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So let's think about today. Someone, me, you in here, we're not going to wake up on Monday morning. Would you stand before God forgiven of your sin through the blood of Christ? Or would you stand before God unforgiven, never trusting in Christ as your Savior? To take the worst thing that could ever happen is to stand before God unforgiven. When God is offering you the complete forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Can I tell you something this morning? You can accept Jesus right where you're seated. The Bible doesn't say you have to say a specific prayer. The Bible doesn't say you have to do a specific thing. The Bible says that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, calling your name, saying, I want to save you. The only thing you've got to do is say, Jesus, save me. And He saves you just like that.
Mm-hmm.
For one time thing. See you here today. And you want Jesus to come into your life. Don't let you yourself wake up on Monday morning without asking Jesus to save you. But why not ask Him right now? Because there's not been a person who I have ever met in my entire life. Brother Ronald can tell you the same thing, and he's over me. There's not one person who has ever accepted Christ and said, I wish I wouldn't have accepted Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, right. That's right. Every single person who has ever received Jesus, they say, I sure am glad I received Jesus.
Hallelujah.
If you're a child of God this morning, you can speak the exact same thing. I sure am glad I received Jesus. Will you do it today? If He's knocking on the door of your heart, don't let Him pass by. Invite Him in. I'm glad Jesus is alive.
Amen.
And He's still offering salvation to sinners like you and me. You would all stand. I'm done. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and God, we want to thank You that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt Jesus is alive. We don't have to doubt it this morning. You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your promise. For those who have trusted in You, You've given us Your Holy Spirit. Thus proving again and again and again and again that Jesus is in fact alive. And He is seated at Your right hand making intercession for us as we speak. Father, today I pray that if there's one in here, if there's one listening, Lord, I pray that if You are knocking on the door of their heart, You're calling them to be saved. Lord, may they accept the complete forgiveness of their sins through the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You today for Your awesome gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.